I believe it is appropriate that I begin this way. I'm not so accustomed to this procedure, so I think it's now it's my turn, right? Well, it's so good to be here with you. It's always wonderful to be in an environment where we're gathered together to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, to praise his name freely, to confidently proclaim together the reality of Christ being the Lord. And entering in through the power of the Holy Spirit into those truths of who Christ is for us, who God the Father, Son is for us, that in so doing, we're in a place where we can allow God to work in our minds and our hearts to bring forth transformation, healing, deliverance, strength, consolation, and many other things that we need. You know, it's just the truth, the simple truth, that the very fact that we're facing God and looking to him, gazing upon him in faith, God can minister to us and bring us to a new place, a deeper faith than we had even before we came in. Because God is constantly at work on our behalf. 24/7, God is at work with us. He's doing things in us, whether we always perceive them or not, God is at work. Remember, the works of God are both made manifest in many occasions, but also are hidden. But even if they're hidden, they're not less effective. They're just something that we can't perceive immediately, but it doesn't mean that something isn't happening that's for our good or for our benefit. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Because God is spirit, and his spirit moves like a powerful wind in our lives, touching us in different ways. Sometimes we see the effects of that wind. And sometimes it's a cool breeze, and all of a sudden we feel refreshed, and we realize that God has passed by. And one of the things that I'm convinced of, that in our church today, that this practice of awakening to the Lord, opening up to the Lord, is very salutary and extremely necessary. That the way that we can face many of the challenges that we all have today is by keeping our eye on the Lord and worshiping him for who he is and for what he's done. And I know when we're singing now, and you hear that music, and you hear those words, and you make those words yours, something gets strengthened in the inner man. Isn't that true? Don't you experience it that way? I find that sometimes when we're in an atmosphere of praise, there's energy that I didn't even know that I had. I could do this all night long. And it's refreshing, and it's liberating. One of the signs that we are being touched by God is that very often we will experience refreshment through his presence. A refreshment that comes in no other way except by the power of God. The power of God touches deeply the soul and there rests upon us and confirms to us who we are in Christ, how we are loved by God, and how much he is with us in all circumstances of life. Now you say, well, what are you talking about tonight? Well, I'll tell you. I do have a title for what I felt like the Lord really gave me. I couldn't get it out of my mind. It's been on my mind for a long time. It's really 1 Timothy 5, verses 16 to 18. Okay, how about if I start, rejoice always, Pray constantly and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's considered in Scripture an exhortation. An exhortation is a call to action. It's a call to respond. It's an invitation to take seriously the promises of the Lord and begin to act on them, to walk in them, and allow them to begin to change your life. That's what it means to be exhorted. After we've heard the good news, after we've discovered what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what is promised to us, we are now able, as the new creation, living in the power of God, to do things that we could not do before and do them consistently and faithfully, so that what we do is now a reflection of the new life that's within us. There is such a thing in Christianity and Christian teaching, the old and the new. We've passed from the old man to the new man, right? From death to life, from bondage to freedom, from despair to hope. That's what's going on in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not for anything that we're exhorted this way. Because the reality is, even though we have experienced God's love in our life, a breaking in of the Lord, we're still living in a fallen creation, right? The world that we're in isn't completely set free from its sin and decay. I don't think anybody would argue with me about that. It's just true. So while the new creation is at work within, we're still living often in an environment where the old is surrounding us. So there's pessimism, there's cynicism, there's hopelessness, there's despair, there's a lack of joy. And this is what we can be influenced by as we try to live our Christian life in a world that's the environment that we're in. And what the Lord, in His wisdom, says to us is, rejoice in the deeper reality. Rejoice in the eternal truths that you're beginning to taste now, but you will live forever. If you rejoice in the Lord, you're rejoicing in the Savior who's brought you from darkness to light, right? He's given you a new mind and a new understanding, and He promises you glory beyond all your imagination or thought. He has something already prepared for you in heaven right now. And we can taste a little bit of that in the Holy Spirit today. But when we rejoice, that, you know, remember, the difference between joy and the word rejoicing is that rejoicing means that you make a decision to actually respond to the joy, to the blessing. When the Lord says, when Paul says to us, rejoice always, He's saying that's supposed to be a permanent state, a permanent mentality that will shape all of our life, that we're always rejoicing. Because the gift of eternal life, the reconciliation with God, has taken place. We live in it now. So we are truly sons and daughters of God. We have truly been forgiven and washed clean of our sin. We have been given access to the Father, that in Christ now, in our hope, we're anchored into heaven even while we live here on earth. We're actually anchored in reality where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Is this making sense? So the truth is, we're always supposed to be conscious of the victory that's already taken place and that we're participating in it. That even now, even in the midst of trial and difficulty, we still are over, we're more than conquerors in Christ who has won for us the victory. And that's such an important truth to keep alive. So when we rejoice, it's one of the things that happens when we truly rejoice in the Lord is the truths become sharpened. You get more vision and more focus upon reality. If I'm rejoicing in the Lord, then I'm more conscious of the Lord. When I rejoice in the Lord, I'm more open in my spirit to God touching me and doing something to me in that moment. Isn't that true? And one of the things I believe that needs to happen, my dear friends, is we need to get out of a certain kind of inertia sometimes where we're just saying, I don't want to rejoice. I like to feel bad. I don't mind being a sourpuss. Well, I'm sorry. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to shine like lights in a darkened world. And I really think that sometimes dispositionally, we've been in too many environments where we've permitted negative speech to dominate. And what does that do? It just dampens our souls. It sucks right out of you joy. You're no longer able to appreciate things. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, because he doesn't want us to be living our daily life in a joyful way. Because if we do, then we have more energy to serve people. We're going to see more opportunities where God is acting, and we're going to be able to acknowledge it. We're going to be more sensitive to possibilities to bringing peace or joy or something blessing to another person. And that's what God wants. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. And sometimes I think the confusion among the Catholic people is they think that bearing fruit is only going about evangelizing. No. You can bear fruit in a day by really loving your children well and giving them confidence and assuring them that things are going well. You can bear fruit by building up your friends and acknowledging the good things that they've done and who they are and what they can do. We're supposed to be people who bring forth all of the possibilities, all of the things that are part of who we are supposed to be as a redeemed people, a people that are able to make a difference in the world, to make a mark and affect other people. But if you're sitting in a mentality of always complaining or being negative, then you won't have eyes to see, you won't have ears to hear, and you won't have a heart to serve. It just won't be there. Now, when I was young, you know, many, many, many years ago, I worked for the Grand Rapids Refuge Department in the summer times, 3 summers in a row. In other words, I was a garbage man, to put it simple. Okay, well, the men I worked with were men who, that was their full-time life, you know. That's what they did 40 hours a week all year round. And my goodness, in the room when we had lunch and so on, it was always complaining about the boss, complaining about the machines, complaining about the city, complaining about the people. My gosh, you know, you could be depressed in about an hour being there, you know, because, and it was a style of life. You know, you actually, it was kind of like, if what made you more able to be listened to is if you were the better cynic. you could be more cynical than the other. Does this sound right, you know? In all kinds of companies and so on, what's the tone of the conversation? Grumpy, criticizing, sarcastic, and so on. So if you want to stand out in Christ, just be cheerful. You know how they'll react to you at first? What's eating him? What's wrong with him? He's not real. That's what they'll say. You're not real. You're not really real. I'm going to tell you a story. This is funny, but it's true. You know Father Patrick Gagnon? Isn't he an upbeat guy? I mean, have you ever met too many like him? I'm telling you, he was in the seminary, and I was his homiletics professor, right? And I would watch this guy and his perkiness and joyfulness, and I had to step back and say, is he real? Is this guy real? He can't be this consistently joyful and happy. And then I'd just watch and listen and watch and listen. And you know, a week or two went by, and I said, he's the real deal. He's the real deal. And you know what? Wherever Patrick is, he imparts joyfulness. Now, aren't saints supposed to be models for other saints? Yes, come on, yes, yes. So let him be a model to us. We should be inspired and do likewise. Whatever we see are good graces. And my brother, if my brother is a wise man and he knows how to speak and impart wisdom, he's my man. I'm going to draw from him, and I'm going to allow the graces that the Lord worked in his life to flow out from him to me, so that through that I can be open to those graces of wisdom as well. This should be happening all the time. We should be drawing from one another who've been receiving from the Lord grace upon grace, so that we truly build one another up in love, and that we strengthen one another in our walk, our Christian walk. Now, that should not be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God, as a matter of fact. But it's not impossible. And I think that sometimes, I say this with all love and respect because it just works in all of us. Sometimes when we think of the word, we use the word repent, we always think of like something really, really bad. But sometimes the word biblically just means we need to have another mind. We need to change our mind and change our direction and go in the right direction towards what is true, to what is right, and what is good, and follow it. So I just want to say that rejoicing always is very, very, it's part of God's will for you. For this is the will of Christ Jesus for you and me and you and you and all of us together. Okay, pray constantly. Now, you know, some people say that's impossible to pray constantly. Well, the scripture doesn't mean every second you're murmuring a prayer, but it means that there's a constancy in your life every day to be aware of God being with you, God working in circumstances, you being able to talk to him in your interior. You know, you could be talking to him as you're trying to prepare for your classes. You could be talking to him if you're trying to make a meal, whatever. And really expecting, knowing that God is there. He's listening to you. He has his eye upon you. He knows your heart. He knows your needs. And God is in the details. Everybody says the devil's in the details. But the one who's really in the details is God. And he cares about you in all small things of life as well as the bigger things of life. And if we begin to cultivate and develop within us this ongoing communication with the Lord,
you will find the Lord being very much more real to you and near to you, and you will become more conscious of His working on your behalf. Many, many times in the day, God is working and we don't see it. And so if we don't see it, we can't give thanks for it, right? But if we see it and we attribute it to the one who's working behind the scenes, then we develop an intimacy and a bond that's really, really deep. Every day, of course, I'm sure, looking at this crowd, that most everybody has some kind of daily practice of prayer, right? Putting aside time for prayer, whether it be praying the rosary, whether it be going to Mass, whether it be saying the chaplet of divine, of divine mercy, I'm sorry. You know, and so many other different devotions. I mean, we do all that, right? But what we don't want to do is fall into a compartmentalized approach. Okay, I'm praying, and now I'm done, now I'm in the car. Hey, what's going on here? Turn into a different personality. We're not supposed to be split personalities. We're supposed to be God's children 24/7, as He is God to us 24/7, loving us, caring for us, guiding us, strengthening us, etc. And He wants to work in us. And the thing about praying constantly that I think is so significant is it tells us a very fundamental truth, that we are alive in God and God is with us. Jesus Christ is with us. Emmanuel, He's with us. Now, I love Eucharistic adoration. I'm looking forward to my time here to be before the Blessed Sacrament in this way. But my dear friends, that's not the end. When you leave, it's not like Jesus is no longer there, no longer with you. Who's dwelling in your soul? Yes, right? The dwelling place of God is in the soul of every believer. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's blessed access, the special, when we have exposition. I'm not even denying any of that. But what I'm trying to say is that the Lord doesn't like it if He thinks that you think that once you leave the church, whoop, all done, God's not here anymore. That's kind of silly. No, God lives within us. This should fortify us to live even more in the Holy Spirit, inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, able to use the gifts of the Spirit to serve other people, to build up our environments as God wants them to be built up. Wherever we are, we should be impacting the situation. And I don't mean always making a big stirring when we're in certain situations, but if we're living in God, the peace of Christ that passes all understanding is with you. And people begin to perceive, even when you don't say a word, if you're really in the peace of Christ, they begin to sense there's something different about you. There's a certain restfulness. There's a certain inner strength. There's a certain kind of joy that emanates just because you're with God. You know, God's around. He hasn't left. And I think, therefore, praying constantly is something, once again, that we can grow in a conscious way. Remember, in spiritual teaching in the church, when you step into grace, then more, and you allow yourself to be affected by it, you're opening yourself up for more grace. If you have grace to begin to pray and you pray, there'll be more grace for more prayer. Do you know what I'm saying? That's the way it works. If you draw near to God, He draws near to you. if you begin to learn how to listen to God, you will begin to hear God more frequently. And if you begin to obey the word of the Lord speaking to you, you will see more fruit being born from your obedience to those very quiet promptings of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord has for us. And I'd like to say this. I find, I do, besides, you know, doing these kinds of teachings or teaching at the seminary or working in my parish, I do a lot of counseling. I do lots and lots of counseling for lots and lots of people. And one of the things that I have really been able to see, depending on the individual, the degree that that person disposes themselves to hear the counsel and take it seriously, to that measure they begin to change. It's that simple. And sometimes what we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to shine light on a lot of our habitual ways of doing things and ask Him to show us, am I in the right place with this? Do I have the right attitude? Is there something blocking my union with you? And you know what happens if you ask Him? He tells you. And sometimes He shows you something that you say, oh, yes, I can see it now. I haven't really forgiven such and such a person, and I've got to bring that to the Lord and ask Him to forgive. Or sometimes I realize that I have done something that I need to make right. Not necessarily always going to sacramental confession. That's fine. But sometimes I've done something, like if I've been too irritable to one of my children or something, I've just learned that it's really important to say, you know, Elizabeth, Dad was a little grumpy there. Would you please forgive me? You know how much I love you. Give her a big hug, give her a kiss. And she, yeah, you know, I'll forgive you. Yeah, that's good. I mean, she knows now that I'm not perfect, but she knows her dad loves her. And I find that in doing those things, we're creating greater trust and greater bonds, because I'm not perfect. I'm not pretending to be some kind of untouchable, if you know what I mean, as if I'm way up here and they're way down there. And there's many, many ways in which we need help today. In our society, as you all know, the confusion about truth, about doctrine, about what really is the teaching of the Lord is everywhere. So one of the things that needs to be done more patiently, more consistently, and more wisely is that for those of us who are enabled by the Lord to teach and encourage and to help people see the truth, that we need to learn how to minister the truth to people in wisdom and love and impart understanding, probably more often and in more complicated situations perhaps than any time in our lives. It's so confusing today, because people are hearing so many other things. So when I'm in counsel and I hear this huge, complicated situation, I'm listening with my human ears, right? But in my spirit, I'm praying to God, listening to God. And I will tell you, to honor God, there are times as I hear their soul expressing their sufferings, it's as if the Lord is giving me an outline as I'm listening to how to give some kind of consolation or wisdom or guidance to step away from those things. And it's amazing what God will do. And He wants to be in this kind of relationship where when we're praying attentively, we're also at the maximum place to hear His word for our lives or for somebody else's. And therefore we can be bearers of good news, of truth and understanding. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, so, give thanks. The last part of the exhortation is give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that's another one I think is challenging, because there are circumstances that go on. You say, what do I give thanks for this circumstance? And I'd like just to offer a couple of things just to help us see how we can actually live this out. There are circumstances that you're not expected to give thanks for an accident. That's not what God wants. But what God wants you to do is to thank Him for the opportunity for putting trust in His saving help, for to thank Him that you might be kind of like the angel of mercy in this situation. Or maybe it's a trial where you're trying to work through something, and in order to do so, you as the individual need to grow in patience. You need to grow in kindness, and you've tended to be impatient or irritable in these situations, and it's an opportunity for you to grow in Christian character. Does that make sense? This is the one passage I'd like to read here. It says this. It's Paul again in his letter to the Romans. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So there are many circumstances where we don't always see, they're negative, and we don't see any immediate salvific outcome from that circumstance. But if we who are in that circumstance, trying to be the Lord's servant, or go through an ordeal that He's permitting us to go through, if we trust in the Lord and we stand faithful, we will see the good that He will bring out of every difficulty if we would stay with Him and trust Him. One of the things that happens in our world because of the media and the way the fast pace of an overly technologized society is we're always thinking that real results is instant. But the deception is that technological advance is not the same kind of thing as human and spiritual growth and development. They run on two distinct tracks. And human change and spiritual growth happens at a rhythm that has to do with your cooperation with grace, your participation in it. It's not like I can just turn on a switch and tomorrow I'm Mr. Joyful. It just doesn't work that way. But if I ask God to begin to help me become a person who's consistently joyful, I will begin to see how He will show me certain circumstances that I can actually choose to see the good there and begin to speak it. And if I do that, pretty soon a new spiritual habit, which is healthy and good, will begin to emerge. So, you know, there's many, many saints and many who have written on having undergone very serious ordeals, having been in prisons and been tortured for their faith, and how the Lord sustained them during that time, and even in their suffering, they drew close to the Lord and began to understand Christ crucified. They offered their sufferings in union with the sufferings of Jesus for the salvation of others. And their testimony has resounded throughout the world and given hope and encouragement to so many others. Does that make sense? There's a level of supernatural life in our Christian walk that in the darkness of our days, God wants an increase. Now, He doesn't have to increase, But we have to allow the increase of God in us. We have to give him seriously more permission to bring about change and transformation than we ever thought before. You know, it's really interesting. The danger sometimes of being a professional, and any profession is, you just kind of begin to know your profession. You know what to do if you're going to be an architect. So you just go into automatic about it. You know how to take measures. You know how to, you know, balance things and so on and kind of work it out. And so it becomes yours. But when we're in God, God wants to work through us, and he wants to do something that we, in our human efforts, can't do. So, for instance, if, let's say my friend here has a wonderful bass voice, and he sings very powerfully, and he can sing a song with his bass voice. Now, he can do that in the natural, and it can be pleasant. But if he offers his voice to the Lord and uses it to give praise to God and want to bless people, there will be an anointing. There will be a presence of God in his voice, and the power of what happens musically will touch a soul, and it will move a soul and move it closer to God. That's the difference. It happens all the time. There can be a great doc. Doc can do a lot of good things. But I have doctors, very close friends of mine, who are very strong Christians who believe and call on God for help in very difficult moments in surgeries. And they will tell me, when I prayed, I began to get a sense of how to do this operation that I didn't have. And I know God helped me. And they're not afraid to say it because they know that with their natural ability, there's something else working that's giving them an ability to even use their natural abilities with greater effectiveness to bring about a good that needs to be done. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, let me say something. There's not a person in this chapel that God does not want to use time and time again for the good of others. It's not something that just a certain class of people within the church do. We've all been given the Spirit. We've all been given gifts by the Spirit. We've all been given relationships in which God expects us to love and serve those people the way he does. And when we do that, then Christ becomes manifest, God gets glorified, and people are drawn to the Lord. We're in the new evangelization. I think it looks like I might have to close pretty quickly here. Right? Is that right? I don't know how much time I have. I don't know how to measure these things. But let me say this. We're in the new evangelization, and what's been the main thrust of the new evangelization, which I'm 100% agreement with, but I don't think it's the whole picture, is to go forth, right? To go out and tell the good news and to share it and to witness in the world. But I want to show you the other side. The other side is, if in the communion of the believers, we're not allowing God to heal us more deeply, to strengthen bonds of love and commitment more strongly, if we're not learning how to show heroic love to one another in the body, what are we going to be bringing them to? If they come into the church all on fire for God and they see sourpusses, and they don't experience loving hospitality, no sensitivity, no care for their lives, no interest in their families, nothing, What witness is that? That's a counter witness. And you know what will happen? They'll walk in and they'll go, oh, not here. I'll have to go somewhere else. And I think it is incumbent upon the believers to take a responsibility for growing in holiness, not only as individuals, but corporately. The scripture says in Hebrews, encourage one another daily in the ways of the Lord so that we might grow and be a holy people for God. So that when they come off of the street, having been touched by God, they come into a level of life of holiness and love for God that keeps pushing them forward into the great things of God. It's all possible, and we can do it. And if we start together, if you will commit with me to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in all circumstances in the obedience to God, for that is His will, we will see tremendous blessing, tremendous release of grace, and more conversion than we could ever think or imagine. Let's believe Him for it, okay? Amen. God bless you.